My Lord, he said unto me, do you like my pasture so green? You may live in this garden if you will feed my sheep, and I'll return in the cool of the day. Now is the cool of the day. Now is the cool of the day. This earth is a garden, the garden of my Lord, and God walks in the garden, in the cool of the day. The story of the breakfast on the beach might be my absolute favorite story in all of Scripture. It's powerful, it's personal, it's sweet, and it's challenging. I love how it comes kind of tacked on the end of the gospel as if to say, I know, I said I was done, but here's one more story that's just too good to leave out. As with any familiar story, what sometimes jumps out at us is it's a little strange and quirky and overlooked detail. And so today I want to call our attention to that little list of disciples mentioned at the start of the story as Edgar began to tell us the story, this cast of characters that will fill the story. It's a detail that, as we were reading it out loud together, made Charlene stop me and blurt out an expression she often uses in her exegesis of a text, wait, what? As Edgar read for us a few moments ago, gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. So seven of them in all, as I count them. Simon Peter, we know. Thomas, well, he had a major role in a chapter before, working through his doubt with some help from the presence and care of the risen Christ. We have the sons of Zebedee, James and John. They were two of the earliest disciples, also fisher people, also favorites of Jesus. And then we have Nathanael, who comes from Cana, that place where Jesus turns water into wine. No wonder he followed Jesus. And then we come to two others of the disciples. Wait, what? Who are they, and why aren't they named? Two others of his disciples. It brings to my mind, of course, the theme song to Gilligan's Island. As I first knew and learned it, the song listed only five of the seven castaways on the shore of this uncharted desert isle. Gilligan, the skipper too, the millionaire, and his wife, who presumably had a name, the movie star, and the rest, here on Gilligan's Island. My early sense of outrage at the injustice of this omission was evidently shared by the two actors who played the rest, and so the composer of that piece of music was paid a goodly sum of money to add a half dozen notes in order to permit the naming and the claiming of their characters. Da, 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 da. Back to the gospel. Who were these two others of his disciples? Any nominations from the floor? Who could they be? Professor Marianne, you have a different Bible than I do. Well, there's a batch more disciples who are named earlier in the gospel, including Thaddeus and Philip. They often get left out of things. Simon the Zealot. And then, of course, there's Mary Magdalene, who was the last disciple standing after the crucifixion and the first apostle sent out by Jesus. There's Joanna. There's Susanna. We don't know who these other disciples were. They remain unnamed. They could be anybody. Just two more followers of Jesus. Just two more followers of the risen Christ. Last week, Lee and I were on a trip through Israel and Palestine with 24 rabbis and pastors. You can imagine how that went. Early on in the trip, we spent a day in the Galilee touring Christian holy sites together. We went to the ruins of Capernaum, the hometown of Peter and his family. And then we went to the church built on the official site of the Sermon on the Mount. And the church built on the actual site of the feeding of the 5,000. And also to a church built on the exact place of this last breakfast, this last encounter of the disciples with the risen Jesus. And after a discussion held in a little outdoor chapel there on that site near the church, our leader said, "Okay, back on the bus." And Lee and I said, "Wait, what? Give us some time to walk down to the shore, to walk along the shore, to experience the shore of this amazing place." Why? Why did we care? Because all of these official sites may or may not be the actual places anything happened. But the Sea of Galilee is there. It's still there. It hasn't changed much, and who knows? I kept thinking, some of the drops of water that buoyed up Jesus as he strolled along the water, some of the drops of water that may have made up the waves of the tempest that rocked the boat while Jesus slept unaware and unperturbed, that later obeyed his command to be still, might still be there. Some of the water that contained the fish that the disciples lived off of might still be present in that giant container of water. We wanted to be there, to touch that water, to wade in the water, to sit beside the water and gaze through the mist and imagine how maybe it all had been, how it had happened. Because regardless of whether this last breakfast happened exactly there or 100 yards down the shore, if it happened at all, it happened along the edge of that beautiful, misty, and mystical body of water. I don't know what Lee thought. What'd you think about? I don't know what Lee thought about at that moment. But as I sat and thought, it wasn't difficult to imagine that she and I could be those two missing and unnamed disciples, two more followers of the risen Christ. Maybe that could be us, existentially speaking. Or maybe it could be you, or you. Maybe it could be you. Perhaps it was us there in the boat with Peter and the others, going back to fishing, going back to what we know because we don't know what else to do. We're tired and frustrated. After a night of naked fishing, this is a disturbing other detail of the story I brushed over. Hearing a stranger call out unsolicited fishing advice from the beach, watching Peter suddenly throw on some clothes and jump into the water and swim to shore, leaving the rest of us to lug in this net full of 153 fish. And finally, gradually realizing that the teacher, the rabbi, the master we were sure was dead, is not dead, and still plays a central role in our lives. Maybe it's us. Who could these two unnamed followers of Jesus be? I'd suggest maybe it's me and you. Two bit characters, unnamed, without a speaking role, incidental to the center of the action, and yet absolutely central to our own story of how we live and encounter Christ. On days when I'm preaching, like today, it's easy to stand up here and imagine that I am the center of whatever story is unfolding in this space. But not a Sunday goes by when I'm not struck with the alternative idea of how ridiculous that thought is, because I know very well that this is a story with maybe 153 central characters, and to each of you, I am just a bit character in the larger story of what's going on in your life. I know that. It's disturbing, but I know that. I'm just one more follower of Jesus, trying to figure it all out, as you are. But I want to suggest that in the center of each of our stories is a mutual friend, a teacher that we have in common, a shared presence, the presence of this nobody from Nazareth, this rabbi with a very small congregation, this marginalized Jew who dispenses fishing advice and instructions for living a meaningful and purposeful life, who lives on beyond death, enabling us to live. Someone we have in common. And so maybe it's us, you and I, these two unnamed disciples there in the boat, two more followers of the risen Christ, who Jesus comes to and calls to early in the morning, in the cool of the day, chiding gently, children, you have no fish, have you? Calling to us, gathering us together, caring for each of us, and charging us to care for each other, saying to us the way he says to Peter, you love me? No, really, do you love me? Don't tell me by what you say. Show me by what you do. Feed my sheep. So who are the sheep of Jesus? Dr. James Cone, who's passing this weekend, leaves an enormous hole in the shared world of Christian theology and in the lives of some of us here today. Dr. Cone once said of Jesus, he was God's truth, and the truth he spoke was that the God of the Bible is the God of the oppressed of the land, the God of the ostracized, the God of the marginalized. Those are the sheep of Jesus. And the sheep are hungry. The sheep-feeding task of ours is radical precisely because it overturns the assumptions we consciously or unconsciously make about who matters. This sheep-feeding task that we've been given is revolutionary because, like the rest of the gospel, it names and claims people who are not always visible to the rest of us, who are easily left out, easily overlooked. And so Jesus comes to us now in the cool of this day, knowing us for who we each are, the central character in what's happening to us right now, and says to each of us, who's being ignored? Who's being overlooked? Who's underrepresented? Who do the privileged and powerful disregard because they can? Because we can. Who are the people we think don't matter because they matter to Jesus? And we ignore them at the peril of our souls. As Dr. Cone once put it, if the bottom matters, then everybody matters. We still believe that we can do what the gospel demands, make a new world that's safe for all. A world that matters for all and where all matter. Do you love me? Asked Jesus. Don't answer. Don't answer with your words. Answer with your life. Let's pray. Jesus, risen Christ, teacher, rabbi, you come to us in the cool of the day and you ask what we've been up to. You ask if we have been doing the gospel and not just talking about it. You ask who we have reached out to, who we have spoken up for, who we have stood in solidarity with while people are overlooked, gunned down, ignored, ostracized, kept out. God, forgive us. Help us to feed your sheep. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. I invite you to stand up and let's sing a little bit. My Lord, he said unto me, do you like my pasture so green?
You may live in this garden if you will feed my sheep, and I'll return in the cool of the day. Now is the cool of the day. Now is the cool of the day. This earth is a garden, the garden of my Lord, and God walks in the garden, in the cool of the day. My Lord, he said unto me, do you like my pasture so green? You may live in this garden if you will feed my sheep, and I'll return in the cool of the day.